But the question is, what does it mean to be in community? And we talk about that here a lot, the community of Christ, of being a place that's welcoming. Yet what does it really mean? I mean, it looks great on paper, doesn't it? You know, it sounds good in the slogan that we have on our signs, church with your neighbors. And yet when push comes to shove, I think we need to look and think about what does that mean in our daily lives? How does that play out in the day-to-day? We've seen over the past few weeks through our readings the truth that we are completely free. We are free to do whatever we want. And yet as we looked, it's an oriented freedom. That means obedience to Jesus. But our identity as Christians must be rooted in Jesus and God's desires, not in ourself. And that brings us then to our passage this morning from the Corinthians that Paul is talking to. Now, some background on Corinth. Corinth was a strategic city that operated seaports and also land trade routes, making it a very rich and diverse place. It was quite pluralistic in its religious atmosphere. It had temples worshiping Poseidon, Apollos, among many others, as well as a Jewish synagogue. But especially prominent was the temple and the worship of Aphrodite, the goddess of fertility. And they said at one point it was reported that her temple employed over 1,000 sacred prostitutes. So you can imagine the very name Corinth actually became a synonym for immorality. In many or most of these pagan religions, sacrificial rites to gods would have been very common. And then the meat that was left over, the excess meat, would be sold in the marketplace. So it would actually be very hard to buy meat anywhere in Corinth that hadn't at one point or another been sacrificed to a pagan god. Now, while this is kind of a concept foreign to us, because I don't know many people that sacrifice animals to God anymore, and there are some that still do, you have to think about it, that a person seeped in this culture that now is confessing Jesus as Lord would understandably have a hard time consuming this kind of meat. See, for them, eating such meat would actually be equal to worshiping that god. By consuming that food, it would actually, in their mind, almost bind them to that god and put a strain then on their belief and obedience to Jesus as their Lord. And yet in the same breath, these new Christians are now struggling because they're told, look, everything is permissible. You're free. You're saved by grace, and therefore nothing you eat or drink could change who you are in Jesus Christ. As the adage goes, sometimes a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. It seems like the faith of some of the Christians in Corinth had almost become a kind of a bumper sticker faith. Something like, you know, I'm saved by grace, I can stuff my face, you know, or how about carnivores for Christ? You know, they have on the back of their camels or something. But we have that mentality today, don't we? We still sometimes have that bumper sticker mentality when it comes to our faith. Just a quick Google search on the internet gave me to a website where you could buy bumper stickers with these following phrases. You ever heard this one? God is my co-pilot. How about this? Jesus wants full custody, not weekend visitations. I like this one. I'm pro-life and Christian. I believe someone should be born and then born again. I'm not the first liberal Christian. Jesus was. Good things come to those who pray. I'm a Christian, a Democrat, and a proud gun owner. And this one I love. Honk if you love Jesus. Text and drive if you want to meet him. Now, I could probably preach a sermon on each one showing the shallowness and the issues associated kind of with distilling God down to a slogan and resting your faith on that instead of him. Because in each, it's almost as if the individual is saying, hey, this is how I believe, and so nothing else matters. And if I believe it, then you need to believe it too. Yet going back to our passage, One commentator points out, here as elsewhere in his writings, Paul moves from answering a specific question to articulating a principle for Christian living, a core characteristic Christians need to embody in order to be a community of love and forgiveness. See, I think what we forget that as believers, we are first and foremost in community. And the community of believers comes before our individual rights, before ourselves. What did we see a few weeks ago from the sixth chapter of this same letter? Paul saying, yes, absolutely everything is permissible and lawful for you as a Christian. Yet not everything is beneficial. It comes down to asking ourselves, how are my actions affecting others? And there's no easy cut and dry answer. That's the sad thing. It's not like you can just package it into the slogan and say, well, this is how you have to act. We can't do what some kind of denominations and individuals try to do, impose either false restrictions on which doesn't bring us closer to God, just causing us to kind of become more arrogant. Well, I don't do this, and so therefore I'm a better Christian than you. There's an Aesop's fable, maybe some of you know, called The Frog and the Ox. You know, there was once a frog who noticed an ox standing in the meadow. The frog was seized by a jealous desire to equal the ox in size, so she puffed herself up, inflating her wrinkled skin. She then asked her children if she was now bigger than the ox. They said that, of course, that she was not. So once again, she filled herself full of air, straining even harder than before, and asked her children which of the two of them was bigger. Well, the ox is bigger, said the children. The frog was finally so indignant that she tried even harder to puff herself up, but her body exploded, and she fell down dead. I love these. These are supposed to be for children. But I think it does bring a good point home. It's not about being the biggest and the brightest. It's not about knowing the right answers. It's not even about being right. It's about seeking to be obedient to Jesus and living in a loving way towards the entire family of believers. Being who we are called to be, not puffed up with knowledge, but building up through love that knows nothing of our individual rights. See, because when Paul's talking about knowledge, I don't think he's giving them a compliment. What does the psalmist tell us? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's not fear in a way of cowering fear, but a fear of awe, knowing that God is bigger than I am. In the military, it's understood that a team is only as strong as its weakest member. And you never leave anyone behind. Well, the same should be said for the church. But we are so immersed in our cultural rights dogma, we are leaving people behind. And I think we're damaging the weak. So when we look at our culture, what is it that's okay and what isn't? Because that's what we want to know. What can I do and what can I? Is it okay to drink? How about gambling, dancing, movies, TV? Where's the line? You know, is it okay to own a gun? Is it okay to live with someone? Is it okay to go to shows? Reading horoscopes, going to bars, sporting events. What is the standard? There's some that would say that if you were doing any of the things that I just listed, well, then you can't be saved. And we know it's not about those things. It's about Jesus. It goes back to no clear-cut, easy, pat slogan answer. Drinking, I think, is a perfect example in our culture. Many of you know that I do have a drinking problem, and that, therefore, for me, drinking alcohol is something that would damage my relationship with Christ. It would put a barrier between him and me. Yet, for the next person, it's perfectly all right and acceptable for them to drink. And to be honest, when I first started addressing my drinking problem, and I realized I had to cut back, God actually used this very passage to show me what he wanted. I realized that even if I went to a party and only had one beer and nursed it throughout the entire night, something perfectly acceptable for a believer, those that had known me for a while, and knowing that I now was professing Christ and desiring to live for him, they would just see me with a beer, and having known me as the one who drank like a fish, might think, hey, it's fine to profess faith and get wasted. Would I have been in my right? Absolutely. But I would have been outside the will of God because I would have been damaging others' people's faith. My freedom would be hurting their faith. And I came to realize the need that I had to stop. Again, there's no cut and dry formula to figure out. It's about orienting our freedom towards God and seeking to see how to love others more than ourselves. How to love our neighbors as ourselves. See, it's messy. We want the cut and dry. We want the slogan. We need to wrestle with our lifestyles and our actions. We need to do it if we are truly going to be the community of God that he desires us to be. I think it even goes back to our baptismal vows, the questions that were asked. Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers? Will you persevere in resisting evil? And whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord. Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? And how are they all answered? I will, with God's help. It's pointed out that the key to this passage is asking, what are we willing to do to promote the cause of the gospel, to advance the work of Christ and enhance the growth of the church? What sacrifices are we willing to make for the well-being of another human being, especially those who are part of the household of faith? Whether it's reaching out to a pagan idol worshiper or an immature believer or a pharisaical church leader, what does love require? It's not theological sophistication that will redeem the world. It is love that is willing to empty itself of authority, giving up precious rights and restrict God-given freedoms. The only thing that will redeem the world is incarnate love. Incarnate love that is willing to die for the other. That's what God cares about. And that's what we need to as well. Each of us must prayerfully and deliberately seek to find the answer to these questions as individuals. And yet also, we need to do it as a community. See, if we stay as just individuals wrestling with this who happen to share space, we're never going to be the church we're supposed to be, the community of God that we're called to be. And if we continue to promote our rights over and above others, we will stagnate. We might be a nice, welcoming place, but not the agents of change that we're called to be. Not a church that will help transform lives into authentic believers. I tell you, if you find yourself kind of getting indignant about something, thinking, well, that's my right, please stop. Get on your knees. Pray to God and figure out what he is calling you to. Find out what he desires for you to do in order to build up other believers and draw non-believers into the community. That is what Paul is talking about this morning. Seek God first, love others second, come to self last. Amen.